Bibles this morning and go to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 1 this morning, Psalm 1. If you will maybe forgive me this morning, my focus and attention today are our men who are our fathers here today. The application, though, of this psalm obviously is very critical to each one of us, and so take and apply the scriptures to your heart and life, though my application is going to be direct and probably at times pointed to our fathers this morning. The book of Psalms starts on purpose with this psalm. You say, well, of course, Pastor, God inspired it. And yet this psalm is the introduction, really, to the rest of the entire psaltery of the book, all the song books of the Jews. And God wants us to grasp at this very first psalm some very critical principles that will come up, will show itself, evidence itself in all of the hymnody, if I can put it that way, the psalms of the Old Testament that walk through this. And so this is a proper focus and place. Men that are here today that are fathers, I trust that we are dealing with men here, and I suspect we are, that ultimately want to succeed at being godly fathers. No matter what stage you are in that area, whether you're a first-time father, I hope Adam will listen to the message this morning, or if you're a great-grandfather, and maybe a great-great-grandfather, even in that role, that fatherly role, we desire, with the Lord's help and strength, to succeed as fathers, to do what God has called us to do as fathers. Unfortunately, I've been in life and ministry long enough to understand and know that it frankly is more of a rare case that a man is a good father than it is a normal case, as we look at society at large, but then as we even come into our own circles, and can I even be so blunt as to say our own place? You say, well, how do you test fatherhood? How do you know what is a good father and not a bad father? We were talking about that this morning in our Sunday school class. We're right now in the new members class going through the character qualities of the pastor as God defines it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So a man that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Some powerful terms there. The reality is we often decide fatherhood to see its value or its lack of value in what happens in the next generation. Was my grandfather a good father? Well, if I would evaluate my grandfather's fatherhood by who my father is, I would say Grandpa did a pretty phenomenal job. If I would value my grandfather's fatherhood by who my uncle is, I would be concerned. So just simple fruit and results sometimes is like, well, you know, who blew it here? We ultimately leave that judgment to God, don't we? But it ought to be that the next generation has a passion and love for God as you do, or even more so. And what are the key elements in order that create that passion? So that at the end of the day, I was doing some research and study on fatherhood and reading some articles, ran across again a person who's become one of my favorite authors. He's a believer, not necessarily our stripe, but John Erickson wrote Hank the Cowdog series, if you know any, all right, so you know Hank, all right? Anyways, he was writing concerning his own father. His relationship with his father was not real healthy, actually. A lot of difficulties and challenges there. His father was the church organist for the Southern Baptist Church in their town in Texas. This is kind of funny to me as a musician, all right? He actually got that Southern Baptist Church to move out their Hammond organ. Does that sound familiar to any of you? The organ we used to have, and actually got a pipe organ in there. He says, actually, in that town now they have 3 pipe organs. He attributes that to his dad. Anyways, a dad, kind of an elusive personality, very much a loner, ran his own business at times, did well, those kinds of things, but his relationship with his father wasn't good. But as he had the opportunity later in life, and John admitted, he says, my wife has helped tame my heart. And he said, as he came to his father's deathbed,
He said, I knew I just had, the time was really short, and I just had basically one moment to talk to Dad. And he said, I wanted him to know that, Dad, you taught me to be a man and to stand on truth, to not give it up. I thought, wow, what a testimony. So through all the ebb and flow of life, that son, who is the author, well-known author, who his father could never quite fully understand. There was no writers in the family. His father was a good grocer, all right? Ran a store, ran a business. Yet he had come in his fatherhood to his son to understand and know his son a little bit and give him freedom and liberty to be a writer and an author. And his son understanding at the end of the day that his dad had helped him love truth and to be a godly man. Well, that's what we all want as fathers. And yet we often forsake one of the most critical characteristics and components of that type of fatherhood. And Psalm 1 is the answer. It's a psalm that probably many of you could quote with me today. I'm afraid too often we don't live it out in our life. So by God's grace and help, fathers, today, may this become our battle cry, can I put it that way? Our joy and delight that we will be the blessed man of Psalm 1. Because in so doing, we will succeed. We will prosper, as this psalm says. So let's read. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's start today. We're not going to actually follow this in complete chronological order. I'm going to try to parse through this poetry for us, giving us the building blocks so we can come to the right conclusions. What's the picture here? Well, it's a picture of the desired life, the blessed life. Verse 3 is really the centerpiece of the psalm. So don't forget this picture. He wonderfully portrays this picture for us, so we say, I want that. What does it say there? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's a tree planted by the rivers. Now, more than likely, the Hebrew term there, and a term that would, as you place yourself in the land of Israel, the time of, could it be that David wrote this psalm? We don't know for sure, but it would be a likely suggestion. Obviously, it was Jewish in character, so they knew the land of Canaan well. And not a lot of, actually, rivers through that country. There are some fertile areas in the north, but more than likely, probably talking about some kind of fairly large irrigation canal where water was always available. And that's the key thought. Whether it was a river that actually, like the Jordan River, that never stopped flowing through the year. There were plenty of rivers. Remember Elijah, the brook Cherith, right? Where it would dry up. Now, I realize that was a drought, but that's a common procedure. Those of you that have lived or been out west in our own country, there are dry beds that all of a sudden in the downpour, you have a river flowing, and then 2 days later, it's gone. It's not, you can walk, it's dry land. That's the idea is here that this tree is planted by a continual source of water. So, whether it's in a desert place or not, it is always fed. And his fruit, notice it's his fruit. His fruit in his season, it bringeth forth his fruit. The emphasis seems to be in particular upon the personal nature of this. God makes us all unique and distinct. I'm so glad, fathers, that there is not a personality character qualities that we have to live up to. Some of us are loud and obnoxious. Others are quiet and you never hear a peep from. Some are extremely wise, cerebral. Others are extremely hands-on. And yet God understands that he can prosper any one of those. He's made us all, isn't that wonderful? On purpose, made us that way. And he wants your fruit, fathers, your personal fruit to bear greatly from your life. Something that will be unique and personal to you, an outgrowth of who you are, an outgrowth of who God is through you. May you bear fruit in your life. And it's done in his season, it says. It speaks of the process of coming to the harvest. In the midst of all of that, as he's producing fruit, his life is well fed. His leaf will not wither. We've planted some trees back by the parsonage just a little over a week ago. Little bigger trees trying to fill in some of all the, how many hundreds of, well not hundreds, it's been almost 100 trees that we've taken out back there from all the trees dying. I am running around scared stiff trying to keep those leaves from fading, all right? I don't want them to die. So you're watering. Anyways, all right, this tree is very well fed. The leaf is a picture of the fact that it's fully nourished. So whatever the character qualities that God is instructing us, if we are willing to follow those character qualities, those things that we're to imbibe into our life, we will have a life, fathers in particular, that is well fed. And as a result, because it's well fed, we then will produce good fruit. If the life is not well fed, if a tree doesn't get water, doesn't get sunshine, it won't produce fruit. Therefore, fathers, today, be that tree. Be willing to be planted by the rivers of water. Now, what are those rivers? Well, he's going to explain that in the rest of the verses of the psalm. But let this be your goal. At the end of the day, as the psalmist says here at the end of verse 3, all he does prospers. Everything. Including being the father you're called to be. It comes to its designated and intended end. God says in Deuteronomy, and he says in several other places, that one of the reasons that he made man and he created marriage was so that the next generation would be raised up in a godly fashion. God understands, of course, he's the designer of it, that the most critical component to any society is the family. And every part must be a part of it in order for it to prosper. Now, does God's grace overcome many difficulties? Absolutely. Many of us here today are testimonies to that fact. But in God's perfect design, in God's good plan, what is best, he's designed for a home to have a dad. A dad who will train and prosper his children. So at the end of the day, the next generation, Deuteronomy 6 and other passages, will be as godly or more godly than the generation ahead. Now, we know that as we check history, as we check biblical history and civil history or secular history, we understand that that's generally not the case. I feel like today in our own country, we are reaping the whirlwind. Now, let me be very pointed for just a moment. Is the fruit of what we are dealing with today, is it all the president's fault? The answer is a flat out no. He is a product. He's the fruit of a generation before him and a generation before him and a generation before him. How do we stop the devastation of the whirlwind when we've reaped the wind and now we sowed the wind and now we're reaping the whirlwind? That must be broken, dads, by you and I. Let us, with passion and desire, say, God, I want to prosper in my home. I want to affect my children, and for some of you, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, for the glory of God. Can I encourage you today, fathers, your job is never done. Till you reach glory, keep on. Oh, the role and the relationship grows and matures and changes and so forth. I got a sweet little note from my daughter-in-law this morning. Dad, happy Father's Day. Thanks for making me one of yours. And I thanked her back. I said, well, thank you for never needing a spanking. She laughed. No, I can't spank them anymore, all right? But I had better never forsake my responsibility to them. My oldest son and his wife still need me, whether they like it or not. And by God's help and grace, I want to prosper as a dad, as this psalm teaches me. So, let's then look. So we've seen the picture of the tree. Let's look now at what the fruit of life is, what I call understanding the end of the desired life. What is the end? Well, that's verses 5 and 6 deal with that. What's the end? What are we going at? Verse 5 gives us the picture of the wrong end. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In verse 4, the ungodly life's manner is emphasized, and here we're seeing the fruit of it. You see, the ungodly, verse 4, is the one who's a criminal, who's guilty. He's a sinner. He's an offender against God. He's condemned for his sin. Therefore, verse 5 now, as a result of his choice of life, his choice to be ungodly, to be a criminal against God, guilty of sin, an offender against God's righteousness and character, the end becomes very clear. Even if, now this is important, even if the life may disguise the end. Why is it that the psalmist doesn't talk about all the things in life? He doesn't need to, because he's showing us the end. What's the end? Gentlemen, you may get along with a lot of sin in your life. Get away with it. Maybe that's a better way to put it. But what's the end? It sounds like in verse number 1 and 2, or verse number 1, it sounds like, boy, I'd like to be in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinner and sit in the seat of the scornful. That sounds pretty pleasant to me. Not the sinful part, but just, hey, it sounds like you're in an important place. You're among a lot of people, and you're in a place of prestige. You're sitting in this great place. That sounds like a great thing. But what's the end? I'm so glad that God doesn't just stop partway through. Dads, aren't you glad that God doesn't condemn you the first time you make a mistake in raising your children? I know that I look at this as very humorous, although very sobering at the same time. That God has given me another couple of children is funny. It's like, okay, Lord, I blew it on the first four, but let me not blow it. I mean, I hope I didn't, all right? But I hope I learned a lot of lessons, so let's not blow it on these next two. Now, because I'm their dad, I know they won't be perfect, all right? If just Abby was around, maybe they'd be perfect, but not me. Anyways, but be that as it may, all right, no, that was crickets. Never mind. Okay. But the reality is God has given me another sobering job. Two young children I've got to raise for the Lord's glory. And though I may make a mistake here or two there along the way, that better not be the normal characteristic of my life to be ungodly, to be a sinner. Why? Because what's the end? He will not stand in the judgment. His life may look great now, but in the end, he will not stand in the judgment. In light of what we see in verse 6, and we'll get there in a minute, he's speaking of the judgment, both in this life, judgment for sin, and ultimately the one to come. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, it says in verse 6, and it's referring to all of life, the present and the future. So in light of that, God tells us that there is judgment that does come to the sinners even in this life, but in the end, he won't stand in the judgment. He will perish. He will die. He will be lost. He will not succeed or abide before his judge. Another way to look at that is he will collapse. He cannot stand, he will collapse. What a visual picture that is of someone in judgment. He will just collapse because he's failed God. Now he goes on. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinner will not stand in the group, the assembly of the righteous. He will be expelled from that. He will have no place among God's people. He will never enjoy God's presence. You see, this is very potent. You can't just be born as a member of God's assembly. You must have the right life, the right heart. There will be loss of reward to every believer who knows Christ but has not lived out that righteousness in his life. No sinner will be in the congregation of the righteous. I'm glad for God's redemption and God's forgiveness. But men here today, may we not be characterized by a life filled with sin. So he goes on. What's the end of the desired life? That's the opposite. He wants us to see the bad side first, if I can put it that way. Verse 6. God knows. What's the end of the desired life that we'll talk about in just a minute? Is that God knows you. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. God identifies with and owns the way, the manner of life of the righteous. A man that wants to walk with God is owned by Him. God cares for and watches over that way. He never leaves nor forsakes him. Men, let's be honest. We can't handle life on our own. Whether it's our own life or the life of our children, you need God. So as we walk in righteousness, God says He knows our way. He knows where to point us to. He gives us wisdom to make right and biblical and proper decisions so that we do train our children properly in every scenario and situation, not just in the big ones, the big decisions. He helps us live our life. All He asks of us is to live righteously, to follow His way, His word, and He will be with you all the way. As a contrast to that, he ends that chapter, that psalm, "But the way of the ungodly, his way, shall perish." What a terrible end. We've talked several times from Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. And in that passage in Romans 6, Paul is not speaking to the unsaved. He's speaking to believers who want to go back to their old way, go back to their sin, submit to their former master, Satan, and sin. And the end of that way is death. And I think that that's the same clue that the psalmist is dealing with here. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Even for a believer, if he walks in the way of the ungodly, it leads to destruction and ruin. What do you tell the father of a teenager when, as you have observed and watched their lives, and then that rebel teenager breaks the heart of the father? Father's in your office wanting advice and counsel. And he's reaping his way. Now, praise the Lord, there's grace and forgiveness. Often that father wants a pat on the back to make him feel better. He doesn't want to hear godly counsel. That's the sad thing. He continues to live out the ungodly character of his life, not willing to submit to God's way. Fathers, I don't want you to be that father in my office one day. I don't want your wives to weep in a corner because their children are all rebelling. So, let's deliberately choose the way of life that God presents to us here. Verse 1, blessed. Oh, how happy. That word blessed is really heightened as we come into the New Testament. Speaks of God's favor and approval. And I think that sense is here. God favors and approves the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of the sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Two characteristics today, fathers. You're saying, you're finally getting to your message? No, we've been preaching all along, I hope. All right. But here's the points to leave today with. In fact, again, all of you, this is for all of us. I'm applying to dads today, but for all of us. Number one, point number one, how am I going to have this desired life that ends in God's way and blessing in my life, the favored way? Be a nonconformist. There you go. Now, who am I to not conform to? The ungodly, the sinner. Don't conform your way to their way. You see, the blessed man, the man who puts God first in his life, does not heed the advice of the ungodly. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Fathers, it's critical and important that you don't simply listen to the guy next door or the guy down the line at you at work, or what often happens is some guy that's supposedly the expert on TV or on the internet or on your phone to tell you how to raise your children. There is one great God called the Father, and He's given us plenty of good instruction. Don't heed the advice of the ungodly. Now, let me again be real quick to tell you that there are plenty of men out there, advisors out there, who call themselves godly advisors, and all they've done is sugarcoated the world's advice. Careful, careful, careful. Modern psychology and philosophy are not God's advice. Let us first and foremost heed God's advice. We'll see that in just a minute. But do not conform to the advice of the ungodly. Now, that advice is characterized by ungodliness. There are some of you here today whose fathers are not believers and yet have given you plenty of good counsel. Why? It's good counsel because it's in line with God's word. Good truth. You see, truth, no matter whose lips it comes from, is still truth, isn't it? Let us be willing to take truth, God's truth, and apply it to our life. Not only is he nonconformant to the advice of the ungodly, but he goes on in verse 1 there. He's not party to the manner of life of the sinners. It's not who he is. Maybe to try to help make the picture dramatic so that it then can apply it to our life. Do you realize that the Amish, who we think are, you know, very careful to be separate from the world in their lifestyle, actually are only, all they're trying to do is work their way to heaven. That's the reality of what's going on. It's a sad, sad scenario, frankly. And yet they allow in their system a time for people to, the boys and the girls, to sow their wild oats. That's what they call it. Sow their wild oats. They have all kinds of ways of getting around what God would call sin. It's funny, I don't know if you know, that part of some of the Amish tradition is, if you've ever seen it, it'll kind of rattle your socks a little bit. And it's just funny to see. But of course, it would be very immodest and inappropriate for a girl to sit in a man's lap, an unmarried girl, you know, a guy and girl dating. So what do? The guy sits in the girl's lap. Hey, they haven't disobeyed any of their, you know, their laws. Now, wait a second. That's being party to the manner of life of a sinner, isn't it? Men, don't be party to the manner of life of any sinner. May you be known as godly. Many of us are known as a good cut-up guy that works with his hands well, good hard worker. Oh, may God help you to be known as godly. Wherever your scenario is, with your neighbor, with your family, with your co-workers, wherever you're at in life, with your fellow church members, with your son or daughter, he's God. He's never party to the way of sinners. Men, if all that can be said of you is that you're godly, you've succeeded. Be godly. And he goes on. He does not heed the advice of the ungodly. He's not party to the manner of life of sinners. And he does not company with those who mock God and his laws. Sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Who's your company, men? Who do you hang out with? Who are the people that you spend a lot of time? Well, you say, well, I'm locked in at work. Okay, I understand that. Trying to get a job done. Provide for your family's needs. But even at work, who is it that you hang out with, that you fellowship with, that you communicate with? Is it those who mock God and His laws? Whoa. Pastor, come on now. I'm trying to evangelize. But if they're your close friend and not a sinner who needs God's grace, and that's how you view them, as a friend and not a sinner who needs God's grace, you're companying with those who mock God and His laws. Your dearest friend, men, need to be men that love God, that will help you, that will be willing to confront you about your sin, not help you get into more sin, that will help you stand up to that dirty joke or that wicked picture or that temptation instead of giving into it, that will keep you out of the bar and out of the alcohol aisle at the store and away from things that destroy you, that will help you be a good father and husband at the home, won't keep you away from your wife when you need to be there helping her. Oh, come on, let's go yuck it up as guys. Don't company with those who mock God and His law. And so as we tie all three of these together, it's speaking of this in a very comprehensive nature. One should never get involved in anything that's wicked. He never goes that way. Why is it that the next generation has gone down the way of the sinner? Because Dad, somewhere along the way, is flirting with, is partying with, is companying with sinners. Don't do it, Dad. Deuteronomy 6:7, what I call the positive comprehension of this example. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, talking about the Lord's law. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You say, really? Does God really want me to teach my children diligently when they sit down in the house, when you talk to them, when you walk by the way, when you're lying down, and when you're rising up? You got it. That sounds like a full-time job. Yep. You're starting to get the picture just a little bit. Dad, your job is 24/7. And it doesn't stop when they leave the house at 18. Oh, may you be careful to pursue, to party with, if I can put it that way in a proper way, to company with your family, your children, and love them. So, be nonconformist. If anything, your children should know you as someone who is just kind of stubborn against all the world and its sin. That's Dad. Dad is like, yeah, I know what Dad's going to say because it smacks of sin to him and he doesn't like it, and so Dad's going to say no. Praise the Lord, Dad. If your children know that of you, you're heading down the right path. It's a path that God will honor. It'll bring the prosperity of a fruitful life at the end of the day. So, be a nonconformist to the world and to sinners. Be a conformist to God's Word. Verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's what He values. And in God's law doth He meditate day and night. The law of the Lord here is all of God's instruction. It appears, though, we could speak of it specifically as the Old Testament law. It appears as though the psalmist is not intending it simply to mean the Torah, the first five books, but what even at this point had been written to that point. All of God's instructions are to be your delight, men. You need to desire them. You need to take great pleasure in them. They need to be your hobby. They need to be your greatest value. I was enjoying some time with it. We were having a great time of fellowship in our new members class this morning. getting a little, I said, come on, we got to get back on point. I was telling myself that too. But what do you hold as in your highest value, men? What really is, and that will be demonstrated by what you put your time into, what you think about a lot, what you talk to your kids about. What is of the greatest value? Having lived in Detroit for 15 years, just outside of Detroit, and even before that time, cars was something that was pretty cool to me. I love cars. The bigger the engine, the better, frankly. I know that that's not politically correct, but I really liked a lot of power. You remember that brown van I had? You remember when I first came, the big brown van? All right, 5.7 liter engine in that thing. I could still get that front end to hop. Anyways, even on a van. Anyways, that's it. Not quite get off the ground, but man, you would raise up. Every once in a while, it's just fun. It's like, let's let this engine do what it's supposed to do. Anyways, okay, I let it out. Now, that could be something that, if I'm not careful, become the highest value of my life. And that's just a thing. It's just a piece of metal that protects me while I go down the road to get from one point to another, Lord willing, to serve God. Lord willing, to help my family. What do you value, men? What is it, as you observe, if your children are a little older, what is it that they really like? They're getting it from you, Dad. Are your children always fighting? You say, well, they're sinners. I know. Believe me, I know. But are you demonstrating that in front of them? Now you say, well, come on, Pastor. Is it wrong for my child to take on some of the things that I enjoy? Absolutely not. But do your children love God's law? That doesn't grow on trees. Now, God, I'm not disqualifying God's work in a life. But God has designed it, fathers, Deuteronomy 6:7, for you to be the instigator in that. For you to provide your children a passion and love for the law of God. His delight. Your kids ask you a question. Do you help turn that question to God's word? Dad, what should I do? Does the Bible come out? Or do the Bible verses at least come out of your lips? What does God teach us about this thing? You say, even, you know, about changing the oil in the car? Yeah, there's some principles that help you with that. Do your children know that you love God and His law? That at the end of the day, that's the most important thing in your life. And you, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, are trying to teach them that too. So it just naturally, not superficially, not hypocritically, but naturally comes out of your tongue while you walk by the way with them, while you sit down with them, when you go to bed at night, one of the last things out of your lips, when you get up in the morning. One of the delights I have as a son is the cherished memories of seeing my mom and dad in God's Word when I get up in the morning. Dad, on purpose, it was quiet. There was just my sister and I. So he didn't need to go find some place to be quiet with the Lord. So he'd have his devotions every morning out in the family room. I'd come down to go to the shower. There's Dad, often on his knees praying. Mom, to try to keep herself away from distraction, she would close her door to her bedroom, but not quite all the way. So we knew that she's available if we needed to come knock, but there's Mom sitting on the bed having her devotions. That's a wonderful example. I can tell you, being honest, that my folks love God. And it's had an effect on my life. Big effect. Dads, love the law of the Lord. Delight in it. And then meditate in it day and night. Yes, that speaks of musing over it and mulling it over in your heart and mind. Memorizing it. Thinking upon it. Studying it. In order to respond to life in correlation with the Word of God. Do your children ever see, or your grandchildren ever see you digging into God's Word to get an answer for a situation that you're facing? What do we do here? What is God's Word for this point in my life? Have your children ever experienced you doing that, dads? Where do you get your advice from? 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It's just right there. Dads, the next game on TV is not right there. God's word is. You may not be able to keep up with all the sports stats you used to be able to keep up to with, but if you know God's word well, you'll prosper. Don't conform to this world. Conform to the word of God. Make it your meditation all the day. Fathers, men, and now may I broaden the invitation to all of you. Are you known as godly? Are you known as a lover of God's word? If not, why don't you change? Let's pray. Father, we admit and know that the next generation has failed, has fallen away from your word because we have failed to love your word. The key ingredient to a prospered life before the Lord is not conforming to this world and to sin, but conforming to the word of God. Delighting in truth. We so often neglect it. Forgive us. And may you help us in particular, especially dads here today. May we, before our children and our wives, before our church family and the generation that's growing up here, before our neighbors and our co-workers, before our town, may we demonstrate the love of the law of the Lord in our life. May the word of God be quick and ready for us. May it be our refuge and strength. Help us to be people of the book. Help us not to be people of this world. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Are you godly? In light of the truth of this scripture passage, are you godly? Are you delighting in God's word? Really, I'm asking the same question. Maybe today God's word has challenged your heart, and with an upraised hand you'd say, Pastor, please pray. The Spirit of God's convicting me in maybe some very specific areas. Areas that I see that my life is not prospering because I'm not a person of the book. I'm not living out the godly characteristics that I'm supposed to. I'm conforming to the world instead of conforming to the word of God. Would you pray that God would help me to be godly? Anyone all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Are you here today without Christ? I have not shared the simple, what we might call plan of salvation today directly. Yet there may be someone here that has not trusted Christ as their own Savior from sin. God loves you, sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin. As your Heavenly Father, He wants you to come back to Him. All of us are born rebels. Like the prodigal son, we fled from our Heavenly Father. He'd love to have you come back home. All you need to do is repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I have not trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd love to do that today. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air right now, and I could pray for you, be an encouragement to you right now. Anyone at all. I'm not saved, Pastor. I need to be today. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest in our evaluation of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be able to see the desired end of a desired life as we conform to the Word of God and not conform to the way of the sinner. May we judge every movement and motive before you. Thank you, Father, that you know the way of the righteous. You're with us. You care for us. You have it planned and mapped out for us by the Word of God. It has great fruit in the end of the day. We will be able to stand in the judgment. We will be in the congregation of the righteous. Oh Lord, may each of our men in particular here today live out these godly challenges in our own hearts and lives today. And may the next generation be affected rightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about.